If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 127. We will be taking a brief look at this psalm this afternoon. There's so much here, it's impossible to exhaust it all in an afternoon service. Psalm 127 is a very familiar psalm to many of us. Of course, the opening line, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." Very often quoted at weddings and the birth of children, the building of churches. But what I want to draw your attention to before we read the psalm is the title. The title there, which is found in the Hebrew, it's not provided by the editors of Scripture, of the ESV, I should say. The title is A Psalm of Ascent, a psalm of Solomon. And this title is given to 15 total psalms, 120 through 134. They all carry the same title. And our best understanding of this psalm of ascent or going up, is that these are psalms the Israelites would sing as they made one of their three yearly pilgrimages to Jerusalem for the various feasts and festivals commanded in Old Testament law. So they're called Songs of Ascension because they would ascend that hill and the temple would be in front of them and they would sing these psalms as they made their pilgrimage. So it's important for us, as we will see, to keep in mind that they are gazing up at the temple. They're on a pilgrimage to encounter their God as they sing this psalm. So look with me at Psalm 127, and of course we will read the whole thing and ask for God's blessing in prayer. Let's hear God's word. A Song of Ascents of Solomon. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit we would fix our eyes upon you and that we see the glorious truths of your revealed word here in this text. Lord, we desire to hear the word of God. We pray that you would feed us even now so that you may be glorified, you may be worshipped, and you may be obeyed. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, brethren, if there's one thing that's crystal clear about this psalm, even in the title, is that the psalmist is fixated on God. Here, some of the most important of human endeavors are cast in the light of God's sovereignty. We have building a house, security and safety, children and family. And though these are primary human concerns, the psalmist looks at them in the background of God's ever presence and his sovereignty over all things. Here we're to remember that God is near to us and that God is sovereign over all things and that he rules over all. And so, just to break down the psalm under three very fairly obvious headings, I want to look at three things. First, we're going to look at, we see that God is near and he is sovereign in all human endeavors. And secondly, we see, in accordance with this, that all human endeavors are in vain. They are worthless without his blessing. And thirdly, the point of the psalm, which we will consider, is that only what God himself blesses and builds himself will endure. So let's break this down and consider these three points very simply here. First, let's consider that God is near, that he is sovereign, in all human work and endeavors. Of course, the text says that unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord watches the city, all of our efforts are in vain. And brother, no doubt, as I mentioned before, Solomon probably penned this psalm while he was gazing at the temple, the house of God that he had built. He's probably thinking of the building of that house and the peace and the prosperity of the holy city, Jerusalem. But we can also say that although this psalm speaks of these realities, which we will consider here in a moment, it also speaks very generally. It speaks of behaviors, building, accomplishing, securing, having families, things that are very common human experiences. And so the reality is, everything that we do, in a sense, is oftentimes can fall under these headings. Man, for example, is a builder. It's part of his DNA, is created in the image of God. This, of course, is a very good thing. We were created to work. Despite what our society likes to preach, likes to pursue, that we work so that we can play lavishly, the reality is we were created to work, and work is a good thing. And work pleases our God. And so as we work, we build things. We build houses. We build cities. Man builds computers. Churches. Building is something that's very central to everything that we do in life. It's about everything we do, whether we go to work, we build a profession, or we build a business, we build a bank account, we're contributing to the building of a community. Even students, we're building in anticipation of a career, so we're building a career. And of course, this passage is often read at weddings as well. The joining of two people is the building of a home, the building of a family. So very generally, building is whatever it is that we do to bring meaning and happiness and provision in our lives. Whatever it is that we have set our hand to do, to accomplish here on earth. And so naturally, of course, when we build things, we seek to secure what we've spent our labors on. We see here in verse 1, it speaks of watching over the city. Of course, in ancient times, cities were safe havens. They had high walls to guide, to guard from predators and from other enemies that would attack and plunder. And so they were constructed with high walls to defend, and there was a constant rotation of watchmen who would stand guard, looking out for these possible attacks. And of course, you needed a faithful watchman, one who would not fall asleep on the job, to guard the city and protect all the work of your hands you've labored to accomplish. And so, of course, in our day, we also have many methods of securing what we've built. We have insurance policies. We have fences to keep our children safe. We have investment portfolios to guard and secure what we've worked so hard to obtain. And so the point here is very obvious. And it's just as relevant to us as it was to these ancient Israelites. God is near. He is near in our efforts of building and securing, and He is sovereign over them all. In other words, despite what natural man might assume from an earthly perspective, the Word of God comes here to us, and it says that our efforts alone cannot ultimately bring success. They cannot ultimately bring security to the work of our hands. And we labor in vain apart from God's blessing and sovereignty. In many respects, a lot of this is obvious from common sense. Unfortunately, common sense nowadays interprets random events as chance and luck and accidents. We desire to build a home, but we can't control the natural disasters or thieves that rob us or workers who cut corners. Even our health. We have very little control over our health. All the skill and labor in the world is in vain unless God grants good health to our bodies. And so natural man sees these things as chance or luck, as if he is in control of his destiny, as if life is a matter of accidental occurrences and chemical reactions. But the psalmist here calls our attention back to God, a very foundational truth of our faith, that God is sovereign. He is sovereign in the good. He is sovereign in the bad. He is sovereign in the success. He is sovereign in the failure. And so what a comfort this is to us. A comfort to know that God is near no matter how trivial our work may be. Whether we're changing diapers or flipping burgers or building a city. God is near, and God grants blessing and success as He ordains, as He wills. And so no matter if our labors succeed or if our labors fail miserably, God is near and God is sovereign. And so this psalm calls us to look to the first cause of accomplishment and security in this life, rather than stringing ourselves out as if everything relies upon us. And we see this more explicitly in the second point. After seeing that God is sovereign, the psalmist makes it clear here that all human efforts are in vain without His blessing. And again, this is something we've already considered. We've seen that unless the Lord builds, unless the Lord watches, our labors are in vain. But look at verse 2 here, the first part of it. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Notice here that the in vain specifically refers to the labor. The labor is in vain. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that if we build without acknowledging the Lord, that our homes are going to crumble. Thankfully, it doesn't mean that it takes a pious Christian to build and secure a city. For we know that unbelievers, men, enemies of God who hate God, have great success in building and securing and even building families as well. But I want to pinpoint this emphasis here on the labor that is in vain. And I want to point out two things that the psalmist is indicating here. First, as we've already considered, of course, God is sovereign. And as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, God causes His rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. Friends and enemies of God alike both enjoy His common grace and His blessing on human efforts, in human efforts of building and securing. But more specifically, the psalmist is pointing to us that it is the labor that is in vain and not just the outward success of the endeavor. In other words, sure, the project may be successful, but what if it destroys us in the process? And more specifically, yes, our work of building and securing may be successful, but what if it does not last? The focus here, this eating the bread of anxious toil, is narrowed to the vanity of anxiety in our labors. This is an ongoing, day in and day out, crippling anxiety over our labors, the natural reaction to the view of that everything depends upon us, the natural result of our own self-dependency, when we are convinced that everything relies upon us, we're racked with anxiety to the point where we don't sleep well. We have no peace. We rise early with anxiety, quick to go to work, and go to bed late with worry because we're desperately trying to hold things together. Whether it's seeking the approval of man, whether it's finding our identity in what we build and what we secure, whether it's to secure the idol of prosperity, the lifestyle that we so long for. We eat the bread of anxious toil when God is not at the center of all of our work in this world. So you see, toil, though it can be outwardly successful, so though the city may be built, it can be inwardly destructive. And this is, of course, when our work is self-centered rather than God-centered. But most importantly, not only is this self-centered labor full of anxious toil, not only is this something that inwardly destroys us while we labor day in and day out, but in the end, all such efforts have no lasting value. And to see this, we'll consider our third point here. God is sovereign, of course. Vanity is the labor apart from His blessing. And thirdly, only what God Himself blesses and what God Himself builds will endure. Let's look at the end of verse 2 through 5. For He gives to His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. At this point, the psalmist turns to demonstrate how in God a lasting heritage is being built, which ensures that our labors are not in vain. Initially, it may be difficult for us to see exactly how the first part of this psalm and the second part of the psalm are related. But remember, the psalmist here is fixated on God. And this is a song that beautifies who God is and His nature here that is on display. His sovereignty, His blessing, and His wisdom. That is, in the face of our own need to accomplish, to build, to secure, the psalmist sings of God's nature. He sings not of a cold and a distant God who demands our perfect obedience or our labors worthless. But he sings of a God who is gracious and loving, and he provides and he blesses us in ways that we would never imagine. First, we see here in verse 2 that he blesses his beloved with sleep. In contrast to the inward destruction of those who are anxious and who work with a self-centered perspective, fearful and striving and toiling, God's people, His beloved people, rest peacefully in Him and in what He has provided them. They rest because He is their source of provision. He is their source of peace and security. And just think about sleep in general, how related it is to this successful building and watching. When we sleep, we're vulnerable. We need somebody to stand on that wall, as it were, and guard the city for us. But if we stay awake at night, then our body's worn out and we can't labor effectively. So on one hand, we have those who neglect sleep to work and build, and they're self-destructive. Their body breaks down. And of course, on the other hand, we have those who sleep too much and of course cannot be successful in any of their labors because they love idleness and laziness. So the natural man here, he struggles to sleep when work is his God. And sleep becomes a hindrance to this building and security, securing. But in his blessing, what does God do? He grants sleep to his beloved that both equips them to build efficiently, and it gives them the peace and assurance that he is sovereign over their security as well. The refreshment and efficiency of observing the Sabbath is well known. Man was not created to work nonstop. The weekly cycle of 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest is very much needed by our bodies, and it is most efficient for getting the most work done during the week. It is built into the fabric of creation. So while the self-sufficient toil and hold themselves together by their own efforts, God ensures that his people will be successful by giving them rest. Kind of confounds the wisdom of the wise there, doesn't it? Furthermore, in addition to giving his people sleep, the psalmist also goes on to sing of how God ensures success to our labors by blessing us in other ways that aren't immediately recognizable to the natural eye. Here in verse 3, in contrast to what man tries to secure in his own power, the psalmist declares that children are a heritage from the Lord, a reward to his people. Heritage here is literally inheritance. In a sense, it's a legacy, a lasting legacy. This is what God has given as an inheritance, as a reward, as an accomplishment for his people, to his people. So, don't you see, we look out and we see the need for these things. We see the need to build and secure. And we come up with all of these elaborate schemes of how this is going to happen, whether we're working overtime or hoarding our resources or putting our family or other concerns on the back burner. We think that success in our life all revolves around numbers and how much we're bringing in and whether what we're developing is profitable. And yet God comes and he assures the safety and success of his people by giving them sleep and by blessing them with children. Of course, in this culture, a large family was a secure family. Children could help provide food. They could help take care of things around the house so that the business could be expanded, so that the parents could pay attention to other things that help defend the home as well. So rather than just a watchman in a fortified city, God gives children who are, in verse 4, like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Children end up providing security. And the building of the family ends up being the real, lasting accomplishment in one's life. An accomplishment, a house that is built that endures long after we leave this earth. It's kind of ironic. We considered this in Sunday school this morning with the catechism. And preparing our children, seeing them as a blessing of the Lord, and sending them out, as it were, as arrows, equipped with the knowledge of God into the world, where later they will run into that college professor or that atheist classmate of theirs. And they are like arrows in the hands of a warrior, in the hands of God, equipped to build the church of God. This is the legacy and the house that endures for God's people. And so the psalmist here points us to what truly lasts rather than what is in vain and is ready to fade away. Well, in closing, I want to point out that this psalm points us to something far greater than just the blessings of this life alone. You know, some of us may fail at everything we put our hand to do. Some of us may seriously struggle with getting sleep at night. Some of us may never receive children, the blessing of children. May never experience that gift. What do we say in response to these? Have we missed God's blessings? And so I want to point out that it's important for us to remember that the psalmist is writing from the perspective of the Old Testament. Remember, as we noted earlier, Solomon is most likely referencing the building of the temple, the Lord's temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the peace and the security of that city. In fact, just a few psalms earlier in 122 verse 6, the people sing, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers." This is an Old Testament perspective. And from the Old Testament perspective, Jerusalem and the temple was the place, was the symbol of all the promises and blessings of God. All of their hopes, all of their dreams for now and for the future were bound up in the safety and the prosperity of that city. And of course, we know, though, that the temple was eventually destroyed. It was destroyed, it was rebuilt again, and then it was destroyed again and has never since been rebuilt. And we know from the Word of God that God's presence left the temple and left the city of Jerusalem. The temple and the city was only and always a temporary reality. Even from the very beginning, the old covenant was ready to fade away. And brethren, there's no doubt that in this psalm, Solomon here, inspired by the Word of God, he sees the temporal nature of these blessings. And he's looking forward to a greater reality that is to come. And this is what I want to press home to you today. Does it mean that God has failed to keep His promises because the city and the temple have been destroyed? I want you to remember that God promised originally to Abraham that, and to the nation of Israel, that there would come from his seed a Messiah, and that all the world would be blessed through this seed. We know that God chose Abraham and subsequently Israel to set the stage for the coming Messiah, for the coming of the Savior of the world. And so what's important to note here is that the psalmist, he sees that God would fulfill His promises, yes, through the outward peace and prosperity of Jerusalem. But ultimately, he points to this heritage of children. The true inheritance, the true blessing, not our children in this life, but the heritage of the messianic seed, which would bring a far greater peace and prosperity than any earthly city could offer. It is through the giving of children to Israel that the Messiah would come. And so the heritage that the psalmist speaks of here is the one who builds and secures and blesses himself, the one whose work is not in vain but will endure forever. This heritage is Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 3, we're told that Jesus Christ is the builder, and we are His house when we hold fast to Him by faith. In 1 Peter 2:5, the Word says that we are living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Even as we considered earlier today, Christ is that chief cornerstone upon which the house is built. The house that the Lord is building is the church, the people of God. And it is the work of Christ that will endure forever. Even in John chapter 10, the parable of the good shepherd, the one who keeps careful watch over his sheep, ensuring that they have perfect rest and perfect peace and perfect safety in him. Christ is that watchman who stands on the wall and who keeps us in perfect peace. Brethren, this psalm teaches us many things about this life. When all else crumbles, what is it that lasts? In God's work, there is hope to be found. He's near to our work. All the blessing and outcome and success and failure is in His hands. And we can rest peacefully because of this. And we can thank Him for these temporal blessings of children and accomplishment and peace and rest. But brethren, ultimately here we have no lasting city. We seek that city that is to come. The celestial city on a hill. We as pilgrims are ascending even now. That city whose founder and builder is God. Take comfort today that He is near in whatever it is you go to do tomorrow morning. And don't get too caught up in the success and failures of life. Commit yourself to the Lord. Rest peacefully in Him. And when all else crumbles, when all else fails in this life, know that you have an inheritance that is undefiled and unfading, awaiting in heaven, kept there by Jesus Christ Himself. Because He has accomplished the building and the securing and the redemption of your souls. He has done this through His life, His sacrificial death, and His resurrection. The psalm teaches us about our Savior and points us to something far greater than the success and failures of this life. Let us rest in Him. And let us respond. And what other way can we respond when we see how God confounds the wisdom of the wise? Oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How unscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? This is the God we serve. This is the God who has served us in Jesus Christ. Let's rest in Him. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You, Lord, that Your Word comes to us and it reveals to us truths and realities and wisdom far beyond anything that we can perceive in our own power and our own understanding. We thank You, Lord, that this truth, this Word of God, has invaded our lives and that it has come with power and conviction. And Father, that we may rest assured in those promises, that we have a heritage when everything else fails, and that we have redemption through the blood of Christ. Lord, knit our hearts to Him by faith. strengthen us and give us comfort and hope in these realities. Lord, bless your people for your own name's sake. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.